Good morning, everyone. We're going to have our intercessory prayer now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you that you have placed us in families and that you've placed us in this family. Lord, now we want to bring your world before you, people in need. We also want to bring rulers, kings, presidents, prime ministers, people who have authority. We bring them to you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would so work in the lives of these men and women that your will would be done. That there would be peace, that people would be able to live in peace and flourish. And so, Father, we commit people in war-torn zones where there's fighting, violence. Father, we are mindful of people on the Cape Flats, where lives are lost on a daily basis. Yes, it's Israel and Palestine and the Ukraine and other parts in Africa that often attracts the headlines. And Lord, we would ask you to intervene there as well, Lord. But Lord, would you look at South Africa? Would you touch this nation? Would you call us out of darkness again? Would you strengthen us? Would you pour out your Spirit upon your leaders, men and women, that your will may be done? And so would you give your people your insight, compassion and strength, the courage of their convictions to do what is necessary, to give generously, to pray fervently, to make sacrifices. Lord, we look to you. And so, Lord, we say, would you start with us? Would you change our hearts, Lord? Would you raise up men and women who are full of vigor for your kingdom, passionate about your word and the life in Christ? Lord, may we not fall back into legalism, nor want to explore the reins of just sort of a hedonistic lifestyle. Lord, have mercy on your people. Would you use this time to call to mind those people that you know that need God's touch, may need healing, whether it be physical healing, people that have gone through emotional trauma, or just have a problem that they have difficulty dealing with. Would you bring them before the Lord now? Lord, you know our loved ones and the people that we know that are struggling with ill health. Their families have lost loved ones, not struggling, just coming to terms with that. Lord, would you be the balm that brings healing? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be reading from Jude's letter. There are 25 verses, so do bear with me. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are... Oh, maybe I should just stop myself. I'm reading from the ESV. So it's ESV on there, but you can follow in your pew Bible as well, but that's NIV. To those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, under gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities likewise, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." That is the word of the Lord. Now, I've read it to you. I started the series. It's a very short series, two-part series. And last week we spoke about the warnings that Jude gives to the believers. Today we're not so much going to focus on warnings, although I will highlight one. But I want you to think of a ship. Those of you who've sailed or are sailors, I think even if we're not sailors, we do have this understanding of ships or boats, that during a storm, very often a ship's anchor is lowered. And even though the winds may roar and or the waves splash and roar, the winds rages, but the anchor should hold fast. It holds fast into the seabed. And what it does, it prevents the ship from being dashed against the rocks. You see, without an anchor in a storm, especially when you're close to the coast, that's exactly what would happen. The ship would drift and would be smashed against the rocks. Now, I was, can I call myself a seaman for a little while, for about 6 weeks. I worked at sea. I worked for I&J, and I was in the cabin, engine room. I was a greaser. I would grease all the things that need greasing. The engines, and other stuff, of course. But that's what I did. And when it's bad weather, it's truly terrifying. Because the ship is, you're in your cabin and you're looking through this little portal, and the waves are above you. And then the ship moves, and then you're looking down on the waves. And it's really terrifying. And Jude's letter begins with warnings. And he's talking about false teachers. And this is what he does. He speaks of false teachers. He says they are like hidden reefs, threatening to wreck the faith of God's people. You see, when a ship's sailing along, everything seems fine and they don't see the reef. But if the ship goes against them, it will be shipwrecked. And so we traced how these false teachers followed the way of Cain, of Balaam, and Korah, and how they lead others to destruction. Now the Greek word for this word, hidden reefs, is the word sphalaris. And you would see that the NIV, and this is why I chose the ESV, the English Standard Version, there's a difference. Some translations would speak of blemishes at your feast. And if you read the ESV, it speaks of hidden reefs. I said, but how are those the same? And so the one is spilatus, is hidden reefs, and the other word that is translated is spiloi, which means spot or stain. And these are what the false teachers are referred to as. Spilatus literally refers to submerged rocks or reefs just beneath the water's surface. And I've already told you that it's very dangerous because a ship could be sailing smoothly and suddenly hit one and be wrecked. And so Jude is saying that these false teachers look harmless, sitting amongst believers at their fellowship meals. But in reality, he's saying they are dangerous obstacles that can cause spiritual shipwreck. But that's what we spoke about last week. And Jude goes on. But you see, he doesn't end with warnings. Jude ends with the anchor. So in verses 17 and 25, which is what we'll be focusing on this morning, what Jude does, he turns our eyes to God's keeping power. And he calls us, all of us, to remain in his love. And so the big question today is, how can believers stand firm in a world of spiritual deception, opposition, and pressure? How do we stand firm when there's spiritual deception, when there's opposition, and when there's pressure? And it seems to me he highlights four things, and those are the four things we'll be looking at this morning. Firstly, he tells the believers, remember the warnings in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions, in other words, the prophecies of the apostles. And they said, in the last time there will be scoffers, people following their ungodly passions. And so what he's telling us is that we shouldn't be surprised that there would be false teachers. They shouldn't be a surprise to us. Jesus and the apostles foretold that these people would come. And we see that these people, these false teachers, divide, they are driven by instincts, they are not led by the Spirit of God. And so, again, why does Jude tell us to remember? Well, he wants us to remember, he doesn't want us to panic. Nobody here should panic about this. Because being forewarned, which is what he's doing, which the Lord Jesus did as well, is being forearmed. We are not caught off guard. In other words, God has told us what to expect. You know, when soldiers are briefed before a battle, hearing their instructor or their commander telling them that the enemy may ambush you at this point or at that point shouldn't and doesn't cause fear. What it does is it causes those soldiers to be ready. And this is what Jude is doing. He's briefing us spiritually. He's telling us to be ready, to expect these things. And so that's the first thing. The first point is to remember. Remember the warnings. And that's why I spent all of last week to tell you all the warnings. But it's not just about the warnings. You need to remember the warnings, but you also need to keep yourself in God's love. That's the second thing that we can do. And he says in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." And so the central command is, keep yourselves in God's love. And so how do we do this? He gives us four ways. He says to persevere. Building yourselves up in faith. In other words, actively strengthening yourself through scripture and teaching. But also praying in the Holy Spirit. In other words, not just praying words, but be spirit-led. Have this great dependence on God. And then thirdly, keeping yourselves in God's love. Remaining in relationship. Don't wander. Don't go off by yourself. And then waiting for mercy. Living in the hope of Christ's return. And that is the promise that every believer has. Christ's mercy, that Christ will return. But maybe you're wondering, if God keeps us, which we read in verse 1 and verse 24, why must we keep ourselves? Well, God's keeping is the foundation. Our keeping is the response. It's like holding, when a child holds a father's hands or hand. The child's grip is tight, but the true security lies in the father's grip, not on the infant. And so too, if you think of a branch plugged into a vine, it's the sap that keeps it alive. But the branch must remain connected. And that is how we keep in God's love. And so if you think of the picture of holding on to the father's hand, a child holding on to his father's hand, the child feels he's supporting himself and it's his grip which maintains him. But actually it's the father's hand. It's the way the father holds the child. And so this is the four things that Jude tells us. He says we can remember the warnings. Secondly, we can keep ourselves in God's love. And now thirdly, he's saying, show mercy to others. He says in verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, and even the garment, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so we see in this verse three categories or three groups of people. And they require three responses. He speaks of the doubting. There are people who doubt. And so he says, be patient. Encourage. Don't be harsh with those who doubt. And then he speaks of the endangered. Those who are in need of urgent rescue. Now that's the kind of rescue where you need to pull somebody out of a burning house. It's urgent, it needs to be done now. The third category is those who are compromised. Those who are so caught up. He says, be gentle, cautious, lest you fall with them. And so when he speaks about having mercy on those who doubt, it's literally those who are wavering, those who are hesitating between two positions. They are not sure. Very often, he's probably talking about those believers that are unsettled by the influence of false teachers. They're not quite sure what to believe. Both positions could possibly be true. He's reminding us that the pastoral response, that the believer's response should be gentle mercy, patient guidance, compassionate correction rather than harshness. You need to understand that doubters in the church are not enemies. They are sheep needing shepherding. They are like us. It's us. And so there are those who need mercy because of their doubt. That's the first category. The second one, where he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. These are people who are already on the brink of destruction. They are either consumed by sin or deception. And in this situation, he's saying, you need to intervene. Don't just stand by. Act decisively. Do something. Pray. Speak. Do something. Act decisively to pull them back. You see, they need... So if we look at the first group, they need patient mercy. This group, they need to be snatched out. They need bold rescue. You can't be patient or wait if the house is burning. You need to intervene immediately. And then the third group is, he says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. He's talking about combining compassion with caution. So our approach to sin-entangled people should come from a place of humility. Also being aware of our own vulnerability, that we are not immune to the wiles of the enemy. And hating even the garment stained by the flesh, it's a metaphor for rejecting sin's contamination. And so Jude stresses, he emphasizes maintaining holiness while showing mercy. And by holiness, I don't mean that the understanding that you are better than others, that you are better than those that are caught up, that are compromised. So engage the fallen, but maintain boundaries. Mercy doesn't mean compromise. And so I also need to ask this question, what does it mean to contend for the faith? What does it mean in practice? Because this is what Jude is all about. He's saying you need to contend. He's encouraging us to contend for the faith. You see, it's not just resisting false teachers, but to rescue those who are being drawn in by the false teachers. So contending for the faith is not just about defense. It's also about redemptive action. We need to have a redemptive stance, always attempting to redeem, to restore. You see, a lifeguard doesn't just go about giving lectures about swimming safety, how to swim safely, where to swim, where not to swim, etc. But when he sees someone in danger, he dives in to save them. And so we as a church, we need to be like lifeguards, lifeguards of the soul. Our first reminder, remember four things what we're talking about. How do we stand firm in a world set about by spiritual deception, opposition and pressure? Well, the first thing we do is we remember the warnings. We are forearmed. Secondly, we keep ourselves in God's love. And then thirdly, we're always mindful to show mercy to others. And then fourthly, we need to rest in God's keeping power. Verse 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. George. Our friend George. I'm talking about you, George. Our friend George stumbled early on over the thing here. And he reminded me. He said, you know, you can physically stumble, but it's more important not to stumble. So what prevents us from stumbling? Dare I ask you and wait for a response? The anchor. Who said that? Someone said that. The anchor. Thank you. What else prevents us from stumbling? Somebody's showing me stuff like this. What's that? The eyes, seeing, perceiving, focus. What else? Just say that. A walking stick. There we go. A crutch. A walking stick can prevent us from stumbling. Thank you, Colleen. That maintaining holiness It's so important. And so the final word is not about our effort. Because yes, we can see and yes, we can have the crutch. Well, the crutch is sometimes necessary, but it's about God's ability. And we can hold on, but understand that God's holding us. It's not about our effort, but God's ability. He is able to keep us from stumbling. He is able to present us blameless. And He does it with joy, not reluctantly, but gladly. And then we see this doxology climaxes in worship. All glory, majesty, dominion, and authority belong to Him forever. And so what ultimately secures us? The strength of our grip or the strength of His? Once it's His keeping power. Our role is to stay in His love. What He does is He holds us fast. And so Jude began with warnings of judgment, but he ends with comfort. And so for those of you that may be doubting, that are not sure, this is what he does. He ends with comfort. He says, God will not lose his people. When scoffers rise up, remember God's word. When your faith wavers, keep yourself in God's love. When others struggle, show mercy to them. Do not be judgmental. I'm not saying do not evaluate. Don't tell people. It's not as if you can't tell people when you believe they're wrong. But don't be judgmental. Show mercy. Rescue them. Attempt to rescue. And through it all, in everything you do, rest in God. Remember, He is able to keep you. And He is able to keep everyone else. And this is what gives me great comfort. As your pastor, that it's because I see the problems that we have in our community, in this congregation. But you know what? It's not about me. It's not about how good I'm going to do it. It's what God does. And so I'm encouraged by that. Because if it had to be up to me, I can tell you now, it would be a failure. It would not work. But you can have confidence in God, who promises to keep you, to sustain you, and to rescue you. In fact, He's the one that rescues. He uses people to do that, but be sure that it's His Spirit that inspires, it's His Spirit that empowers the rescue. And so for me, Jude's letter is both a battle cry and a lullaby. Calls us up, but also comforts us. It's a battle cry because it calls us to contend against falsehood. But it's also a lullaby because it calls us to rest in God's keeping arms. And to depend on Him, not on the arm of flesh. And so, beloved, I want to ask you, would you contend with courage? Would you show mercy with compassion? And above all, would you keep in God's love until the day when His mercy is revealed fully? Would you do that? Contend for the faith. Show mercy. Be generous. Trust God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Truly, it is a light to our path. It's a beacon of hope. It declares Your promises. It unveils Your plans. It forewarns us. It arms us against an uncertain future where we don't know the details, but we do know the result, that You prevail, that You are all-powerful, and that we can place our trust and our hope in You, that irrespective of what we are going through personally, and our families are going through, and the world is going through, that You are in control, and that Your will prevail. And so we thank You for that. Lord, we ask that You would strengthen us, that You would bring about the mercy, the compassion in us that we so desperately need in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I have the elders who are going to assist me? I want to be very careful that I do not... Could you please take that? Could you take that side? Could I ask you just to turn to the congregation? And Fraser, would you come join us here? Just please. These are the elders of St. George's. These are the people that God has entrusted some of the spiritual care to. Remember, we also have a duty to remain in God's love. But I want you to see them that... And although Fraser would be leaving us, I would like you to pray for them. Pray that God would empower them, strengthen them, that they would not get tired. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we have heard from the letter of Jude, a call to show mercy to the doubting, to rescue those near destruction, and to remain unstained by sin. At this table, we see the mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who snatched us from the fire by his cross and clothed us with his righteousness. And so this meal is for all who belong to him, who trust in him as their Savior and Lord, and who desire to walk in his ways. And so I would ask you that you would hear the words of the Apostle Paul. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord took bread. And when he had given thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that in your mercy you have called us and kept us and rescued us through the sacrifice of your Son. Send your Spirit now that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we may be strengthened in faith, built up in love, and kept from stumbling, until that day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Amen. Would you hold on to the bread and the cup as we wait to eat and drink together? So would you remember as we eat and drink that this is the body of Christ broken so that doubters may find mercy? And as we drink from the cup, may you remember that this is the blood of Christ poured out to snatch us from the fire and clothe us with his righteousness. Merciful Lord, you have fed us at your table with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Keep us in your love and strengthen us by your Spirit, and send us out as your people to show mercy, to rescue, and to live holy lives until Christ comes again. Amen. Maurice wants to pray for me because I'm going to Kenya. Can I just ask, who's read the newsletter? Two hands? Three hands? For those of you who don't know that I'm going to Kenya, it's probably because you didn't read the newsletter. What's that, Doug? Oh, I'll be careful. Thanks, Colleen. Doug, you wanted to say something? The newsletter, okay, thanks, Colin. The newsletter is distributed via email. So if you're not receiving the newsletter, or you'd like to receive the newsletter, even if you're not a member yet and you'd just like to keep in touch with us through the newsletter, please just give us your email address and we'll send it. So that's one way. And sometimes there are printed copies as you come into the church, into the building. So Maurice wants to pray with me, or pray for me. Please do that. Could I ask that we stand and we're going to say doxology? Could we stand together and give praise with the words of Jude from verse 24 and 25? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless for the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Friends, in the early church, the Lord's Supper was often celebrated in the midst of a shared meal, a sign that Christ unites us not only at His table, but also in our ordinary fellowship with one another. Today, as we move from the bread and the cup to the brunch, let us not leave the spirit of this table behind. Rather, we carry it with us, encouraging one another. May we show mercy to one another and to others, and rejoice in God's goodness towards us. And so everyone is welcome to participate in the meal, in this brunch. I think I'll just give thanks for the food, and then you are able to eat. I'll tell you now how we do that. May this food strengthen our bodies, Lord. May our fellowship strengthen our faith. Lord, may we remember that the great feast with You in Your kingdom is ahead of us. And so we give You thanks, Lord, as we look forward to that awesome day. In Jesus' name, amen.